Good morning. As I stood up, I cracked my knee on the pillar. But it's okay because Dave Tudor told me to man up. So I'm gonna man up. We're going to be reading from Mark's Gospel. We're back in Mark's Gospel again this week. And if you got your Bible with you, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 8. And we're going to read from verse 27 right through to the end of the chapter and the start of the next chapter. But we're going to focus on verses 31 onward. Can I just say, by the way, as we start this morning, I just want to say a thank you to all the people who are helping and getting involved in all the various changes that are happening. I know that some of you are now thinking that it's all done because we're out of the sanctuary, but trust me, there were people here yesterday crawling around up there. I don't think anybody's still up there, but putting in things like insulation to really try and make us a little bit warmer in the winter. Really important stuff, and I just wanted to say thank you to them and to all of the people who are working really, really hard to give us their skills and opportunities. And if you get a chance to be involved in that, if you get an email, it'll probably be from Dave. If you get an email from Dave, then please step up if you can find a way to help. But let's turn to God's Word and Mark chapter 8, verse 27. It says this: Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. For what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Now come through your Holy Spirit and speak to us. It's a hard word this morning, Father. Give us hearts that are ready, soft and ready to listen. Ready to change, ready to follow. For your glory. Amen. If you are of a, we can put the picture up, I think, Gordon, if you've got it there. If you are a person of a particular age, and I say particular age, I don't mean old. a particular age, there was a craze that went around. There were books of these pictures were circulated, lots of different pages of them. And I don't know if you remember them. They were called magic eye pictures. Do you remember those? Some of you are nodding. Some of you don't believe that you could make a pic. You could make a whole book. You could have a whole book of these magic eye pictures. And when you first look at it, right, they appear to be just a random collection of shapes and colors. And then you looked at them for a while, or actually you looked at them in a particular way, and you might remember explaining to people how it was that you would see the magic in the picture. And if you looked at it right, 3D shapes would magically emerge from the picture. Really exciting stuff, like a house, or a dog. Or in this case, you're probably all squinting at it. I can see a few people trying to do that whole thing with their eyes. It's a heart in that one. I thought it's for the ladies. It's a heart. It's nice, sweet. And with these types of pictures, there were three types of people. It divided people into three groups. So that there were those who couldn't see it. And they could not see it at all, and they just gave up. They said, I can't see it, and they just give up. Then there were the people, the really interesting people, who would say that they saw it, but you knew that they didn't. Right? A wee bit like, you know, when you're sitting around and everybody's laughing at a joke, and they laugh, and you say, what are you laughing at? I don't know. And then there were those who would actually see it. They would actually be able to see it and say, yes, I can see the picture. You can take it away now, Gordon. You see, the picture that Mark paints for us in the book of Mark in his gospel is a little bit like a magic eye picture. See, it's showing us who Jesus is. That's the real purpose of it. Not just to see a random collection of images. Not just to see a random collection of stories, but to see Jesus come leaping out of the page. And you know, until last week, even the disciples hadn't really seen it. The disciples, the closest friends, they hadn't seen it. And then came that direct, that personal question. Who do you say that I am? The question, by the way, that every person who ever lived has to answer. And Peter answers with these words. You, Jesus, are the Christ. You're the anointed King. You're the one promised by God as the rescuer of the people. You're God come to earth. So you know who Jesus is. You maybe fall into the three categories. Maybe you've looked at it and thought, I just don't get it. I'm going to give up. Maybe you're doing what lots of Christians do in churches. I'm confident of it. Everybody else is going along with it. So I'll say I've seen it, but I haven't. Or maybe you have seen it. The gospel, either way, has been preached to you. It's great, isn't it? We can end the sermon there. See, the last few sermons have been, in some ways, comfortable. Because if you're a Christian and you come regularly, churches, it's been nice. It's been comfortable because we've been talking about who Jesus is. And for some of you, you can sit back Some of you actually literally sleep. But metaphorically sleep, kick back, and think, well, I know the gospel. I know who Jesus is. Well, I want to say to you, this sermon is for you. Because we're going to see what kind of King Jesus is. And then we're going to see what it means to follow him. What it means to say that you're a Christian. And we, like Peter, may think we have it all sorted, but we don't. Because no sooner is Jesus declared king than he starts to teach us what his kingship is going to look like. What kind of king am I going to be, and what does it mean to follow him? And Jesus teaches them immediately about how he will suffer, how he will be rejected by people, by the religious rulers, and how he will die. And he makes it all absolutely plain. There's no parables here, right? There's no two levels of understanding the story. Jesus is absolutely clear and plain. He is straight talking. I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, and I'm going to die. It's interesting, the disciples, in their shock, they probably don't even hear the next words, which are, I'm going to rise again. But from Peter's point of view, you see, this is just plain wrong. The Psalms, the only Bible the disciples had, used to talk about how Christ, the King, the Anointed One, would come in power. And he would come and he would crush his enemies, put his king on the throne. And so as Peter listens to Jesus, the one he's just called Christ, he can't even begin to comprehend the idea that he's going to die. So he takes Jesus to one side and he scolds him. Man, you've got to love Peter here. You've just got to love Peter here. Yeah? Picture the scene. Yeah, you're the Christ. You're the anointed one, Jesus. But listen, come here a minute. Give us a minute, will you? Because let me tell you, Jesus, how this is going to go down. No, you don't die. No, go get that big horse, the big sword. Come crashing in here with an amazing miracle. I mean, man, we've just seen, look at what you can do. And together, do you know what we'll do? We'll get together, we'll kick the Romans. We'll just go kick the Romans clean out of here. It's going to be amazing, right? Wrong. And Jesus answers him with one of the most stinging rebukes in the whole Bible. He says, get behind me, Satan. See, just like the blind man, you remember the blind man and Jesus touched him and then he touched him again. Remember? And when he touched him the first time, everything was a bit fuzzy. You could see something, but he couldn't see it all. Peter sees something of who Jesus is, but he hasn't understood everything. His head is in totally the wrong place. And what's happening here, by the way, is a throwback to the temptation of Jesus by Satan. See, in Matthew 4, verse 8, the devil takes Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. The whole world. And he says, I'll give you it all. I'll give you it all if you bow down and worship me. Jesus rejects it then. But here Satan's back. And he's not back as a roaring lion. He's back in the voice of his closest friend. And he's saying to Jesus, look, it's easy. You can have it all. You just need to worship me. No suffering, no rejection. You don't need to die. But he had to die. And you see, you can't come to Jesus and demand anything. You can't come and demand that he do it your way. You can't say, well, I see him as Jesus, as Christ, as the King, but I'll go tell him what to do. But we do that all the time. Even today, we don't hesitate to tell Jesus how it should be. See, the suffering, the rejection, and the death is, that's what we deserve. That is what we deserve, every single one of us. And his suffering and his rejection and his death is the payment for us. Without it, we remain guilty. And Peter may not have got it then, but he did get it. If you come out in the evening, we're looking at 1 Peter. We'll actually be looking at some of the things Peter said on this subject. But one of the famous verses he wrote in that letter is 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. But poor Peter, not only is he coming to terms with the idea that Jesus is not the king he thought he would be, so he's got that to deal with. He realizes he's seen who Jesus is. He's beginning to learn why he came, but he has no idea what it means to follow him. And I fear, and I say this in love, that many of us in the church, both here nationally, globally, we don't really have any real appreciation of what it means to follow him either. If you've been sitting comfortably in your chair up to now, I warn you, this is uncomfortable from here on in. See, Jesus is not going to make it easy. I, as you know, have a love, let's say a like, not a love, for Apple products. Okay? This is not an advert for Apple, but I'm preaching at the moment from an Apple product. One of the things that it did to me over the last week is it sent me, or it comes up and says, you need to update your iPad. You must update your iPad. Okay. And then it says, you must also read the 35 pages of terms and conditions. See? And if you don't read, well, you don't read them. I mean, nobody ever reads them. I mean, I guess somebody reads them somewhere, but I don't. And there's about 35, 40 pages of conditions. And then you just click agree. Yeah? That's what you do. And if you don't click agree, you can't have the update. That's the way it works. You can't proceed without clicking to agree. Well, Jesus Christ is giving us the terms and conditions of Christian service. And before you proceed, you'd better read them. They're not 35 pages long. And by the way, they don't change. They're not one rule for the disciples and then one rule for us. That's why it says, if you look at it, it says, he got the crowd. This is for everybody. This is not for the elders. This is not for the select few. This is not for the fundamentals. These terms and conditions are for all of us. And the truth is that the template of what is laid down here is following what Jesus did himself. And we're going to look at it in turn. First of all, deny yourself. There's three of them. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and gain life by losing yours. Firstly, deny yourself. Every man, even Christians, want to put themselves at the center of the story, at the center of the universe. It's all about what we want, what we can get out of things, what it brings to us. Interestingly, that's why the most popular song at funerals, anybody know what it is? I did it my way. Just so we're absolutely clear, right? If you ask me to do your funeral, I'm not playing it. We're just clear. Okay. See, deny yourself. But that is what Christ did. He had it all. He had glory and honor in heaven. He had worship. He had comfort. And he gave it all up for you. He denied himself for us. That means that following Christ is what matters. Let me ask, does being a Christian make any difference to how we live? To what we do? To our priorities? Are we willing to give up our dreams, give up our ambitions? Are we willing to walk away from a job, a promotion? Because we'll have more time to serve? Are we happy to just opt in and opt out of church? Of meeting together as a family? Something else is calling. There's something else I want to do. Something else I need to do. Or do we deny our own desires? And do we come and worship and praise God? And here's the funny thing. I know you're here this morning, so that's great, and you're here. It's great that you're here. But when you're not here, we all miss out. There's no chance for you to learn. No chance for you to praise. But there's no chance for you to bless other people and be blessed by them. We're called to deny ourselves. It's not what we want that matters, it's what Christ wants. Not to have a little bit of Jesus and then live how we like. And if you think, by the way, that I'm being over the top this morning, listen to these words from Jesus Christ in Matthew 10, verse 37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Not my words, our Lord and Savior's words. Next, Jesus says his followers will pick up their cross. Now, I know it's popular to think that picking up your cross is kind of carrying a burden, that it's dealing with the dodgy boss or the nasty illness or whatever, and you just sort of carry along your cross. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying here is that we are to follow in the steps of Jesus, even if it means death. And listen, he deliberately picked the metaphor. Seared into the mind of every first century Jew was the picture of people beaten, carrying crosses, going to their death. It was deliberately so. The Romans did it on purpose. They devised a method of torture that would terrify everybody. So you would see it and you'd go, I'm not doing that. And yet in a stunning example of embracing weakness, Jesus went to the cross. And he's calling us to embrace that weakness. Calling us actually to embrace the shame that will come from being a Christian. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes. So you say to me, I don't want to talk to my neighbor. I don't want to talk to people in my work. I don't want to invite them to Christianity Explored. I'm ashamed. I'm scared. Well, he says, well, you're ashamed of me. On the last day, I'll be ashamed of you. That's what it says. Now, let me tell you where this touches down in reality, in life, in Seagate. Every one of us, every person in this room, in fact, every person in Troon, in the world, we are all, every one of us, hope-based creatures. Right? We are hope-based creatures. And whether you realize it or not, what you place your hope in directs the whole course of your life. You know this is true. You will work and connect and drive to fulfill your hope. From the moment you get up in the morning to the moment you go to bed, everything will be guided by what is your hope. So if your hope, for instance, is in music, every moment of the day will be spent thinking about it or practicing for it because you hope that you get better. And actually, in our culture, we just kind of cluster little things that our heart clings to. So some will find it in career and money and status. And that's how our culture finds its significance. One of the ways. For some, it will be love. In all its forms, relationship, sex, perfect family, having children. For some, it might even be a political cause or a social action. But whatever it is, your heart will hope for something. And it's usually the thing that culture says is to be valued. And it's where you find your identity. And it's what motivates you and what gets you excited. See, years later, Peter would understand that when we become Christians, it means that our hope is a living hope. See, and when Christ is truly your hope, when that becomes your hope, then you will strive from morning to evening for that hope. That's what it means to live lives worthy of the gospel. It's what it means to follow Christ. And let me say this, please hear this. The truth is that if we don't take up our cross, and if we don't deny ourselves, and if we've given our hopes to something other than Christ, then you can say you're following Christ, but you're not. The following isn't the third step. It's telling you that if you're not doing the first two, you're not following. And you see, finally, there is, though, a great paradox in following Christ. A great reason for us to have our hope. Verse 35, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. You can gain the whole world and forfeit your own soul. You see, and what it's saying is that whatever your heart clings to, if it's not God, whatever your heart clings to, it'll disappear. Death will change everything. Let me read you a parable that Jesus told in Luke's gospel. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Relationships, love, it'll fade, or they'll die. Your career, it will end. Someday it will end, honestly. And the money and the house and the car and the status, you'll not be able to take any of it with you. And when you lose what you've set your heart upon, it'll break you. But if you treat your life as nothing, if you give yourself completely abandoned to Christ, then the miracle is that you will find true hope, true life. Like the mustard seed that starts out small in the ground and becomes this huge thing, the weakness of Christ turns into amazing power. In the 1950s, four young men with glittering careers ahead of them gave up a really comfortable, easy life. And they devoted themselves to serving Christ in one of the most remote places on earth. They denied themselves. They picked up their cross. And they withstood the shame of ridicule and attack, not just in the foreign country, I'll come to that in a minute, but even at home. What on earth would you do that for? Why would you live like that? And you know, every one of them, all four of them on one day lost their lives, killed by the people they went to reach. But in the journals of one of the men, Jim Elliot, that said this, it is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's what it means to follow Christ. And you know, some of you are sitting this morning and you think this is really uncomfortable. First of all, let me tell you, it was uncomfortable for me as I prepared it. Second of all, if you want to know how to, can I change? Can I be different? Well, Peter was. He may have had it wrong here, but man, did he change. You see, because the cross of Calvary changes everything. We're not ashamed of the gospel. Place your hope in this man, Jesus Christ. He wants your heart and he wants your hope. And let me finish with these words as the band come back. I listened to a reworked version. I was going to play it. I'm not going to play it this morning. Time is running on. But a song that we used to sing when I was young in church. It's an old hymn. It's been reworked. We'll play it at some point. But you'll know the words, I think. Some of you will. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. By God's word at last sin I learned, and I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given Jesus everything. Now I gladly know him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing at Calvary. There your mercy and your grace was free. There your pardon multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Amen.